Ezekiel, I intended just to have about 6 weeks on these extracts, taking out the outstanding extracts, and now it has gone on to 9 weeks. And I also prepared notes on the temple that Ezekiel saw, and the tribes in the land that Ezekiel saw, and the triumph of the Christ of God that Ezekiel saw. But I think that I need to cut it short a little bit, and so I put these other set of notes behind me. I want to sort of bring you a panorama view tonight, trying to deal with from now, at this moment, until the earth burns with fire. Because I don't think it's good for the pastor to ride the hobby horse of prophecy all the time. And although it would be easy for me to do a lot of things on prophetic truth, yet I don't think it's what the Lord wants. So we're starting a new series next week altogether. Going to talk about men God made. And we're not talking about the day of creation of Adam or anything like that. We're talking about servants that God picked up here and there and yonder. And I want to bring out the training techniques of the great teacher and how he put them into shape. And I trust as he puts them into shape, he may put some of us into shape. And we're starting next week. And I'm trusting that maybe I'll be able to bring you 12 or 14 of these men from different walks of life. See how God took the edges off them. And I believe there will be lessons for us to learn and moments for us to mark. And failures in these men for us to face, and weaknesses for us to watch, and triumphs for us to trace, and glories for us to gaze at as God builds his servants with his own techniques before our very eyes. We're starting with Abraham next week. And so I want to do this panorama thing for you tonight because a lot of the young folks want to know about what comes after this and after that and all the rest of it. And now, the notes are put out sort of plainly for you tonight, and you want to mark the scriptures down as we go along. And then you'd have a page, and maybe you would hide it in your Bible, and you could turn it up. I think you all know that at John 14. Let's go to John 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14. And in John 13, our Lord Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And Judas has walked out, of course, he's on his way in the dark to sell the master for 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord Jesus said this in verse 33 of chapter 13. He looks at the 11 and he said to them, little children. And I think in the original it was my little children. is the sort of sympathetic touch in his voice. My little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. And of course you know this was bound to upset them. Some of them had left their fishing boats and their nets and their business, and they had followed him. And now he's plainly telling them that I'm leaving you. And ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. I'm leaving. You can sort of guess in your own mind what that meant at that moment in the upper room. And so John 14 begins like this. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, he could see into their innermost beings. And their hearts were troubled and they were full of sorrow because he was going and they couldn't go with him. He said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. And I remember the day that Dr. Ironside preached on this phrase. Ye believe in God when you can't see him. Can't you believe in me when you can't see me? Because that's what the Lord Jesus was saying. I'm leaving you. You're upset, aren't you? Can't you believe? You believe in God when you can't see him. Can't you believe in me? He said, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And he went on to explain, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That's why I'm going. And if I go and prepare a place for you, this is the great promise, isn't it? I will come again. And it's a long time ago since he said that. It's almost 2,000 years. And it must be a great place that he hath gone to prepare. And it must be getting near the time of his return. I will come again. And as I look round the world tonight and watch parts of it in the news, on the TV, and so on, and learn other little things, and pay attention to all the prophets, then I know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Mind you, the world doesn't believe a word of this. They don't believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth will come again. But he will. Now, we don't want to go into all about the coming of the Lord. It's just enough to say that it could happen before we get another 5 minutes preaching over, if the Lord just came now like that. See, every believer here, it doesn't make a matter whether you're Methodist or Episcopal Church or Baptist or Brethren or Free Presbyterian or Roman Catholic, saved by grace. Every believer, we would just rise by a power we have never known in our lives before, and we would move out through the roof of this old place. And all the saints all over the world would rise. Black and white and red and yellow and learned and illiterate and rich and poor and old and young. We'd meet the Lord in the air. And as sure as you're on the seat there, it'll happen one day. And it might well be that we would be here when it would happen. And I wasn't well there the other week or two, you know. They were talking about I had a month to live, and I might never die. I have no notion of dying. You hear hallelujahs like that, it keeps you living, you know. Yes. Well, now, just supposing we can get this into our minds and the Lord would come and we would rise to meet Him. A lot of folks left behind in Lurgan, mind you. An old fella got angry with the brethren meeting not far from here. I have to be careful about this. I'm not telling you. And he got up one morning not so long ago. And he said, you know, I'm getting tired of some of you. If the Lord came at this moment, we would rise to meet Him, but there would be as many of you left here to carry this meeting on for months to come. Mind you, that wasn't a very good testimony for the meeting, if that was anywhere near the truth. Wonder, would there be somebody here who claims to be saved? You know right well you're not saved. You're a bluffer, you know. Be terrible to be left behind, wouldn't it? Oh, well, I'll tell you, there'll be thousands of that kind left behind. It's terrible. What a world it will be. Somebody was saying to me, supposing I was in the car on the M1 and the Lord took me, what would happen to the old car? I don't know. God doesn't write those things in His book. I just know that God is not the author of confusion of any kind. But I also know that Russia will go one of these evenings and blot America out, and when they do, all Europe will be tumbled upside down. And maybe the world too. And supposing the two things happen at the same second, all of them might never miss us. The old Baptist church would be wrecked and so on. A lot of folk would be missing. And there's a lot of folk that would be left behind. Something would happen to them. At that moment, God would send them strong delusion. I think the world forgets this bit. This crowd that's left behind, they're not going to be able to add up 2 and 2 that the Lord has come and the church is gone. Oh no, they'll get strong delusion that they all might be damned and they'll be on the Antichrist's side. Now let's try to just get this panorama properly. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And at the second chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul writing to these young believers, and remember, this is his first letter in the New Testament, and this is a young church. Why, he had revival meetings there a week or two before this, and here he's writing back to them. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren. And when the word brethren's put in, he's talking to the believers. By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the bit we're talking about. and by our gathering together unto him. That's the basis of the plea he's making. We beseech you by the coming and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord, it should be the day of the Lord is at hand. Somebody was writing letters in Paul's name. He says, don't let it annoy you. The Lord will come and we'll rise to meet him. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he, this man, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. There's somebody keeping it back until he be taken out of the way. And the only one who can keep the devil and the man of sin back must be the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus comes and we rise to meet him, the Holy Ghost will go. The day of the Comforter will be over. And as he goes, strong delusion will come. Then comes that then. Then shall that wicked be revealed. I don't think we'll know anything about him. You see, they keep on preaching about who he is. For a long time, when we had the war with Hitler, 1939 and the years following, why, some of the so-called prophetic students were saying, Hitler is the Antichrist. Not on your life, he was. Oh, no. Some weeks ago, some of them were preaching that Kissinger was the Antichrist. They had nights on that. He got the sack not long ago. Bad job for the Antichrist getting the sack. I assure you, when he comes, he'll not get the sack. I'll tell you, we're not going home. He'll not be revealed until we get out of the way. Then! That word then is very important. Then shall that wicked one be revealed. Mind you, our Lord Jesus talked about those days, because he said, then shall be great tribulation. As you see, a lot of people think that when the Antichrist comes and takes over and the world is made to bow at his feet because of his terrible judgments upon them, you can't buy or sell unless you worship the beast. And the whole world will worship the beast. Well, almost the whole world. There'll be 144,000 who won't bow the knee, and there'll be thousands after that. But you see, while he's parading on this earth among these deluded folks, our Lord Jesus will be opening the book in heaven. And as he opens it, certain things will happen in the Antichrist's kingdom, because the wrath of God will be poured on this world. That's tribulation. I think a lot of boys mix the tribulation up. You see, it is true, of course, that the saints now in Russia are going through tribulation. But it is not the great tribulation. It's wicked men against good men. That's not the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the wrath of God against wicked men. God will put a spanner or two in the works of the Antichrist, until the very kings of the earth that are worshipping him shall hold their hands up, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman cry on the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, for the great day of his wrath is come. Ah, yes. So I'm trying to get this as easy as I can. It's not an easy picture to manage. The Lord will come. Praise God for every believer here. Whether you argue with me or not, praise God if you're saved. Rise to meet him. A lot of folks left behind, mind you. And the man of sin will be revealed. And there'll be great tribulation in this earth. Let's get back to Ezekiel. We're at Ezekiel 22. There are little snippets in this wonderful prophecy that we have been taking week after week, and we have learned a whole lot of things. We're at Ezekiel, and we're at chapter 22. This is a chapter we've never looked at yet. Verse 17. Got to try to save time as much as we can. Ezekiel said, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man," that's what God always called him, "the house of Israel is to me become dross." I hope you know what Israel means. If you're reading the church into this passage, you're going to be in a mess. A sad mess, too. He says, "The house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are ever the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem." I hope you can get that all right. "As they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you." Could I ask you, is that the church or Israel? You're afraid, aren't you? Of course it's Israel. This nation of Israel, it's begging, and all the crowds that follow him. And it's true, the nation is back in the land at this moment. And it's true, we're going to leave a lot of them in the land if Jesus comes. They're unbelievers. And it's true that they're going to find out a lot of things about the Antichrist. And they're not going to worship idols. But it's equally true that God's determined to deal with this nation. And he'll take the dross out of them. And he'll bring them into Jerusalem and melt them. There's a day of melting coming for them. Then shall Israel weep. Got the whole of that? Now I believe that chapter 32 of Ezekiel comes in at the same moment. We don't want to take too much out of this because we have done this phrase by phrase one of these nights. It's all about Egypt. Yes, you can read it at your leisure. "And it came to pass in the 12th year, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Then you know God's going to deal with them. See verse 5, I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. Or there's an old translation that says, fill the valleys with thine armies. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, and the word is in the old translation, when I shall blot thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark, and I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And if you go back to Revelation 6 to see the kings of the earth with their hands up, it's the same day, the sun and the moon and the stars. That's the time he'll deal with Egypt. We're not so very far away from this. I think this book's wonderful. I think these two politicians are trying to bluff the world tonight. And I don't think they're bluffing a whole lot of people. And I can tell you the Lord can come. And the church will go. And the man of sin will be revealed. And the great tribulation will take place. And God will bring Israel into Jerusalem, and he'll deal with them, and he'll take the dross out of them. God will deal with Egypt. He's determined to blot Egypt out. Make no mistakes about that. Old Sadat's not getting off with this. God will blot them out. And I shall tell you this. At the very same moment, let's go to Revelation chapter 16. Trying to take this picture with us now, very carefully. Revelation 16. And our Lord is still handling this book. And these seals are being opened, and one thing and another is taking place. And here's what it says in verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Ah, he's not getting off with everything, you know. A fellow said to me the other day, you know, when he comes, he'll be the boss. He put God out of the world. No, trivial, he won't. As if you didn't know the book, that's why you just talk tripe. I'll tell you what God's going to do with him. God is going to deal with his kingdom, put it full of darkness. And they'll be gnawing their tongues for pain. And it says in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Would you like to spiritualize it, or is it a geographical river? Go on, you amillennialists. I get fed up with you. I'll tell you this. The Euphrates is playing a part here. Will you see this? And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Of course, I know their symbolical language and all the rest of it. They are the spirits of devils working miracles. Oh, devils working miracles. Oh, you've got to watch that. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of Almighty God. See, verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. See this, don't you? And you know where Armageddon is, I think. I don't think you have any bother with the Euphrates, and I don't think you have any bother with Armageddon. And as the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, see the end of that verse 12, The water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, you know, I received something the other day. I have lost it, have I? See, verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. See this, don't you? And you know where Armageddon is, I think. I don't think you have any bother with the Euphrates, and I don't think you have any bother with Armageddon. And as the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, see the end of that verse, verse 12, the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, you know, I received something the other day. I have lost it, have I? No, I haven't. Came from Queen's University. They do write to me sometimes. They're on notepaper. Queen's University. I'll tell you what it says on it. A new road has just been completed. 10 years in making. Extending from China to northern Pakistan. It is 537 miles long and 15,000 feet high. It is called the mountaintop because of its great height of 15,000 feet, and they are now calling it the eighth wonder of the world. Passes through the magnificent scenery such as the Himalaya mountains and the mountains of Kashmir. This road is the result of a joint effort by thousands of Chinese and Pakistanis. And among other things, this will be used for the movement of military lorries and tanks and troops. Are on their way. Is that right now? Are we beginning to see tonight that the kings of the east are coming? Where is this road going? I'll tell you where it's going. It's going to Palestine. Queen's University seem to think that I ought to know something about that. So they kindly send me. How very nice of them. Thank you. You know where we are? We're nearly at the spot. Far more than you imagine. Oh, we have got Egypt fiddling around. We have got... We have got big and bluffing Israel. We've got the roadway almost made, the eighth wonder of the world, and not need the Euphrates anymore. They'll get there. And tonight, sitting looking on, is Russia. Friend, I can tell you this at this moment, that we're on the very verge of the Lord's return. See, these things were not there before. I know our old preachers blessed them for years. They held on to the blessed hope, and why wouldn't they? But I'll tell you, that road wasn't there. And I'll tell you that the stage wasn't set the way it is tonight. And I'll tell you that we're very nearly there. Have a look at this. We're at Revelation 16. Yes, let's just hold there for a moment. And it says this, verse 17, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. It's the same voice that said, It is finished. Remember, we were at this the other night from Ezekiel, because in the book of Ezekiel, it is done. When Russia was blasted, that's the last enemy of Israel, it is done. And when sin was dealt with in its totality for eternity, it is finished. And this is this thing now. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. We've never had anything like this before. And the great city was divided." And when they talk about the great city in this book, we're talking about Jerusalem. You see, it's the time when God is going to take the dross off of Israel. But the phrase that none of the prophets can get a hold of, or the prophetic students, or the exponents, is this phrase: "And the cities of the nations fell at that psychological moment." I'll tell you this, you see, these kings of the east are coming. And Israel's hemmed in, and they're being melted. And the nations are gathered round Jerusalem. Nations we're talking about. And Israel has a secret weapon tonight in this, at this moment. And the other night on our TV, they had a whole night about Israel stealing this plutonium. Israel never stole any plutonium from America. America gave it to them. And Israel has enough brains, scientific brains, to make this. And they have it secretly. And when they all come round her to squeeze her, and God will allow it, all the cities, New York, Berlin, Moscow, London, lost the whole lot of them. What a night it'll be. You're glad you're saved. You'll not be here. Amen. Not be here. We're not bound for the wrath to come, you know. Not a bit of us. No. But there it is. You see this, don't you? "Then shall the nations fall." Trying to put this into a panoramic picture for you. I hope you've got all this down, have you? John 14, "I will come again." And 2 Thessalonians 2. And Matthew 24, "Then shall be great tribulation." And Ezekiel 22 and Ezekiel 32. And Revelation 16, "Then shall China march." And Revelation 16, "Then shall the nations fall." Let's just go back to Zechariah for a moment, just to get this thing cured properly. Zechariah, it's the one before the last in the Old Testament. Malachi is the last one. Zechariah is the one before the last. And we're at chapter 14. All these prophets had wonderful visions. Think of this old fellow Zechariah sitting and getting this. Verse 1, 14, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." That's the day we're talking about, the day of the Lord's wrath. and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Talking to the nation of Israel, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Never happened in history that I know of. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished. I tell you, Hitler, in the Holocaust, did something terrible to Jewish women. There's worse coming. Worse coming. Hitler could never have won the war with the things he did. Anybody would have known that. And the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then, that's the word we're after, then shall the Lord, oh, let's get it in its capital letters, the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Somebody said to me, if they came to take this province, would you go to war? Of course I would go to war. I haven't any hesitation about that. This is our wee land, and we shall keep it. Make you no mistakes about that. If they want a civil war, then it'll have to be like that, won't it? Because the Lord will go to battle. And I'll tell you that Michael the archangel will make war. And I'm not any holier than he is. Yes, I want you to get the word fight there. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. You see all the directions, geographical directions. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives, the place he left. His feet shall stand in that day. I'll tell you, the Lord's coming back to take over. And in case there are any more arguments in your mind about David the king, somebody came back to talk to me about David the king. Look, go down to verse 9 and read it carefully. And the Lord, is that all right for you? The Lord shall be king. Answer me, who's king? The Lord shall be king over all the earth. We sometimes sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. There isn't any doubts at all about it. I think you've got that. Then shall the Lord go forth. Now, if you went back to Revelation, you'd get the other bit of the picture. Have a look at it just to make sure of this. You know, the day the Lord comes to this earth will be a wonderful day. It'll be a wonderful day when he comes to the air and we rise to meet him. But then they'll have this tribulation and all the rest of it. But have a look at this. This is Revelation, and we're at chapter 19. And John's watching, you know, very carefully. And in verse 11 he says, I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, capital F, capital T. And in righteousness does he judge and make war. And don't miss the word war connected with him. That's the day the Lord's coming to this earth, you know. Make war. And when he comes and takes over, you can see in chapter 20 what will happen to the old dragon. Yes. See verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. All the words are put in for you in case you would miss it. And bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Going to be there for 1,000 years, you know. Now, this is where the argument comes in. You see, I believe that the Lord will come to this very earth and stand on the Mount of Olives and take over. And at that moment he will deal with Satan and put him in the bottomless pit. And it'll be a great moment when this world gets rid of him. Great moment. When he'll not be allowed to deceive the nations anymore. Mind you, he's doing a lot among the nations just now. And those of us who try to look past the politicians and see the politics, you can almost see the stamp of the old devil upon them. They're all right. But you see, he's going to make Israel the head of the nations and not the tail. It'll be a great day when they're delivered. Now, this is something that has been debated for years. Let's go back to Ezekiel again. And we're at Ezekiel 38. Oh, we were down through every phrase of this the other evening. And this is the time when Russia is coming. Remember, I said I would try and deal with the time. It'll be in the latter time, all right. Because it says in verse 8, after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. And that settles the period. You know, I want you to get the hold of this. It says in verse 11, and thou shalt say, never mind about who shall say for a moment, it's this prince from Russia, of course, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go up to them that are at rest. And you're going to find that he's talking about the mountains of Israel and the nation of Israel, up to them that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls. Now that's tight, isn't it? You see, it's quite easy to think that in the day of great tribulation, when Israel's in the melting pot, that Russia might come. But that's just not what's here. I shall tell you that Israel will be rescued. Now, as far as I know, the only man that I've ever seen who got the hold of this was Dr. Gablian. Not saying he's right, but I'll tell you what he said, and I'll tell you that I believe what he said. You see, as the old devil is taken in hand and being thrown into the bottomless pit, his last word is to Russia. That's what I believe. Watch this wonderful chapter. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and we're talking about Russia, and thou shalt think an evil thought. Where did it come from? And the last thought was, you go and destroy Israel. He goes on into the pit, and there are threes. Oh, the Lord is in the land. You say they wouldn't do it, would they not? I'll show you what they'll do in a minute or two. And so that's the time they'll come. Ah, but the Lord will be there. No wonder they were destroyed. No wonder only a sixth part of them was left. You see, when we were in chapter 37, it says this, chapter 37 of Ezekiel 22, verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. You know, Jesus is coming to reign. Now, if we go back to Revelation chapter 20, I'm watching the clock, all right? Revelation chapter 20, this Satan is in the bottomless pit. For 1,000 years. And then it says, verse 7, When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And do you see all these people who talk against the millennial and are anti-millennial? There's not one of them can answer why Satan must be loosed again. Not one. Why would they put him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and keep him for 1,000 years? Now, why would they loose him again? Over the big idea. You see, this world will go on with the Lord reigning for 1,000 wonderful years. And the harvests will be greater than the farmers have ever seen. And the lion will lie down with the lamb. Yea, and men will live like they lived long ago, almost 1,000 years right through. Yes. My dear friends, when he's loosed again, watch this. See verse 7, that's where he shall be loosed. Verse 8 says, and shall go out to deceive the nations immediately, which are in the four quarters of the earth. And I want you to get that. Because when we were talking about Gog before, back in chapter 38, he was a person. He was the prince of Rosh. But this is a figure of speech that's taken now. Gog and Magog means all the folk from all over the world. Ah, yes, you see, if we live for 1,000 years here and there's hardly any death, then there's a lot of children going to grow up. But mind you, it doesn't make a matter what dispensation you live in, we fellas and we girls are going to be born sinners. Or do you make any mistakes about that? You, we fellas, a sinner. And all these men will enjoy the millennium. Their children will be sinners. And he can go to the four quarters of the earth and he can get an army bigger than he ever had. You see, people don't want the Lord to rule over them. They don't want him. The devil can get an army any day. And look at this. He shall go to the four quarters of the earth and make sure that. That's not from the north country, you know. That's from the four quarters of the earth. Because they get black and white and red and yellow. Yes. And it says this, the number of them is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And the Lord Jesus is there. Make you no mistakes about this. He's reigning there. They're coming up, you know. It says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Shall be tormented day and night forever. You see, as that fire comes down there, that's the fire that Peter saw. Have a look at 2 Peter now, do you see? Oh, he was just a fisherman brought up on the shores of Galilee, and he didn't go to any school that was any use at all. And he never passed the 11 plus and all the rest of it. Ah, but God took him just as he was. And Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a noise, and the elements. And the word for element says the old Greek word for stars. And the stars shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he took a breath and said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth. Our God will have a people on this earth for all eternity. And the nations on this earth for all eternity will walk in the light of the New Jerusalem, and he'll have a heavenly people there for all eternity. Friends, it's a panoramic view, and it's a difficult one for the preacher. You know, I can see it, and sometimes I look into that old stupid television and I can see the thing just like a stage being set, and I can almost hear the footfall of the master. What manner of people should we to be? What should we be doing on prayer meeting night? What should we be doing with our money? Want to keep it here until the Antichrist comes and takes it? Or should we be doing something for the Lord? What manner of persons ought we to be? I believe the Lord's at the door. May God help us. May God awaken us. I'm sure God was in this thing that I should take that panoramic view this evening. You go over it again. Let's bow together before the Lord. Lord, we bow in thy presence. And there's sometimes we think that we have just grasped this truth. And sometimes we confess before thee, we wonder if it has really grasped us. Oh God, help us. The day is far spent, Lord. The night for this old world is at hand. Lord, what are we doing? Oh, come upon us individually and quietly, and help us to do something in these last moments of this dispensation for thy glory. When we think of thy love, when we think of the love that thou art commending to us this evening, the love that spared not your own Son, that while we were yet sinners, scarlet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, help us. You know how much help we need. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing, for thy name's sake. Amen.